The Irish poet W.B. Yeats has written, "I made my song a coat covered with embroideries out of old mythologies from heel to throat. But the fools caught it, wore it in the world's eyes as though they'd wrought it. Song? Let them take it, for there is more enterprise in walking naked." I made my song a coat. Do you realize the world is making us every day, taking our song, and making it into a coat? The world makes us, at its whim, older or wiser or more foolish, or richer or poorer or stronger or weaker as it wishes, nobler or baser. The world sings us as if it wrought us. And at the same time, we are making the world, wearing it as a coat for our song. By our actions or our inactions, we are making the world. By our affections or our disaffections, making the world. Within our song is the world of our wishes. Naked, unadorned, we create a world with our wishes. Be careful what you wish for. A wish becomes a wind, you see, and a wind becomes a passion, and a passion becomes a deed, and a deed becomes a consequence. Now, that text in Isaiah chapter 64 is full of wishes. Did you hear them when it was read? For an honest reckoning and a plea for mercy from the heart of the universe deep down, the author wished for that. And when the author was writing is so unclear from the text that it could be universal, that this is the cry of the great human spirit in any time or age. I was thinking what the author could have been experiencing when he wrote that text, and I was imagining in my own mind that he was stepping away to consider some heartfelt discussion he'd had among friends. You know, you discuss with your friends sometimes, and you go home thinking a million things that you could have said, and you realize how deeply the conversation has gone in you, and it started you ruminating about things you hadn't thought of in a long time. I thought perhaps they'd been at an art exhibit together, and they were moved by the timeless beauty displayed in the human imagination on the walls of the gallery. Such beauty against the compromises of the world we know every day. Or perhaps they had been discussing the global chaos in which they seemed to be living. Criminality of leadership, they called it, longing for a purer, better way to be alive. Or someone might have opened an old wound in the writer, and the old wound got the writer thinking about things he had said or done, unfinished business from back there in a life that got him yearning for a clarity and a cleansing somehow. Later, as we read, as we look over his shoulder as he writes, we can see the author penning his wishes, and in chapter 64, they take the form of a prayer. And the opening line seems to be obvious, O God. Tear open the heavens and come down. Indeed, be like those superheroes we're reading about in the comic books and that everyone seems to be flocking to the movies to see. This seems to be an age when we're longing for the superhero. Bring overpowering weapons and consummate passion and win the day for us, says the prayer. Be obvious, O God. And the second phrase seems to be startling, O God. We're so sick of thoughts of a mamby-pamby deity among us. Be startling, as you were in the old stories. Oh, we loved the old biblical stories. Bring things to the boil like you used to do, just like water in the pot. Shake the trees that the bad fruit and the rotten branches finally fall out and we can see them for what they are. Humble us to stop short when you display your brilliance that we may understand our reality all the better. Be startling, O God, is the prayer. Protect us, O God, is the next theme. go to the heart of the enemy camp and defeat it there. Remove the threats from us in our life, we pray. We haven't had a good sleep in years, and we need to live in the certainty of your shelter, so protect us. And then comes a confession, an honest turn of phrase, as the writer perhaps realizes he said too much, that he being who he is, or any of us being who we are making presumptions about the great God over us all. Who are we to wish this, he says to himself, broken and incomplete as we are. We wear our humanity shabbily every day, he writes. We tear to tatters the hopes and dreams of others every day, he writes. If we will not rise to our best sense of things, who are we to expect God to do it for us? Well, how do you feel about those wishes so far? Be careful what you wish for. I was thinking when I read them, how obvious do we want God to be in our lives? Had you thought that before? How obvious do we want God to be? Do you want God to be in your space all the time? Do you want God to be in your face all the time, in your choices of the moment, in your long-term dreams? Everywhere you turn and look, do you want to see God elbowing or shouldering the divine way among us? Dare we pray that you would tear open the heavens and come down? Is that too much when we think about it? I was thinking, and this may be very, very selfish on my part, I would like God to be an inspiration for me, not a stalker or a dictator in my life. Is that too United Church, do you think? Close enough to counsel me, but distant enough that I enjoy some measure of human freedom. I think that would be a nice distance when dealing with the sacred. The manifestation of the God who tears open the heavens and comes down is often too intense, and it makes people a little crazy. It often takes the form of rabid fundamentalism or a rigid morality that cripples the practitioner and judges all others too harshly as wanting. It involves a brittle social response. It refuses to understand the range and vagaries and realities of human life. We're not all the same. We don't have all the answers. We don't live the same way. There's a breadth of tribal experience and inner experience, and somehow all of that together is the human experience. But those who claim God too close to themselves are simply seemingly unable to see it. Do you really want God to be startling? I ask myself, popping up as earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and major diplomatic crises that lead to war. Oh my goodness, we never should have gone down that road, we say, as the bombs are falling. But you realize it a little too late as God steps in and says to us, see, I was trying to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. Or the election of leaders that seem to be absolutely wrong in every way. Shouldn't have voted in that direction. Ah, well, says God, I told you. Could you not see it coming? But you wouldn't see. We need, as I think about it, some predictability in the lives we live. One piece of something needs to fit into another. We need continuity and familiarity and reasonable expectation. These things are essential for being a society that works. Enough stable weather to stand, enough rain to grow, enough sun to ripen things, enough tribal cooperation to bring in a harvest. So do you want a startling God, do you think? Be careful what you wish for. Do you really want a God that has ironclad protection? To where you go, God is already there with a phalanx of Secret Service people with the dark glasses and eyes on the crowd everywhere. You'll have no worries and no threats and no hard decisions. The valuable road of experience and the accruing of wisdom on which we've lived and worked all our years will no longer be necessary. No gifts to hone, no judgments to render, nobody to love and protect, because the sacred does it for us almost without thinking. It strikes me that we would become mindless, coddled sheep in a world like that, lambs being led to the slaughter. Be careful what you wish for. Well, the strange and exotic little gem I read you from the Gospel of Mark, wasn't that something? Did you know that was in the Bible? It really is a wild expression of a very, very old human wish. Christians did not invent it. Indeed, it came through Judaism, but Judaism did not invent it. It went all the way back to the Persian Empire and beyond. It is seen in the face of Zoroastrianism, the great world religion of the Persians, and it is called apocalypticism. There's a word to use on the subway to get you a seat. Apocalypticism. Apocalypticism has a profound sense that this world in which we live is basically rotten. It is lost, it is controlled by forces that are impossible to overcome, and the only way we can break free of this rotten world is that another great world, empowered by a greater power for good, breaks in and gives us a brand new world. Now, to me, it's a simplistic view. Now I realize that when you've suffered for centuries and your tribe has suffered and you've seen wrong after evil, you begin to think the whole thing is rotten. I have to remember that there are some very bright lights in our human experience and that there are 1,000 points of light in various countries around the world who are seeking to bear witness to and to bring to life that new world that has to come. But apocalypticism presumes right across the board it's a terrible, lost world, and it is controlled by a satanic power. And the word Satan means accuser. Something is accusing us and accusing us every time we long for something better or dream of something deeper. Some cynical voice is saying to us, no, you're wrong, it shall never happen. You all belong to me and it shall never be any different. A powerful force is in the world and it's in rebellion against all the things we most deeply believe and for which we yearn. We meet this satanic figure in the Gospels. We meet him in the temptations of Christ. There is the satanic figure, the accuser. If you're really the Son of God, command the stones to be made bread. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. If you're really, really believing in this world, go ahead, throw your life away. And Jesus considers it, and we all consider it. What kind of world do we really live in? We meet him again in the upper room as we see Judas Iscariot touched by that voice. Now's the time to get him. Now's the time to put him to the test. Go ahead. Go ahead. See if the great God will break through. Or do you really, really belong in the world I control, says the satanic voice. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, we pray, from the midst of such darkness. Give us a world of sanctity, sobriety, and salvation, we pray, from a deep place. Now, in apocalypticism, it is believed that the two worlds will come together when a forerunner or a heavenly figure comes to give example and to give power. Have you heard that anywhere? In the Christian gospel, for example, the time has come. Jesus Christ is seen in the Christian faith as the one, the forerunner, who breaks in to change and transform the worlds. Zoroastrianism, apocalypticism, right in our own faith. Now, this had become hardened about 50 years after the death of Jesus, when the church was formed and well-formed and was beginning to write down its gospels, what it really believed. And by the time the gospels are being written, John the Baptist has been anchored as the forerunner, and Jesus Christ has been anchored as the transforming one, the instrument of God who brings in the new world. He brings all the gifts necessary for us to live forever in a new day. That's the message of the church in the first century. Now, there's some truth in it. This scenario is buried very deeply in us. It isn't something we made up. It isn't something a religious system created to control a certain group of people. In our best days, we wear the earth as a dream on our sleeves. In our best days, we know how we want to live. We know the giftedness of life we would wish for others. And on our worst days, we realize the kind of pit in which we are all living. And we all pray at some deep level, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. We wear our best lives on our sleeves. There is on the east side of the church the war memorial window. to those who died in the two world wars. You can see it there. It has the portrait of King David pouring out the water from the well of Bethlehem as a gift to God, because his soldiers, his champions, went across enemy lines to bring back a glass of water for the king, simply because the king wished it. For such courage and such loyalty, King David felt he could not drink the gift, but gave it as an offering to God. When that window was being restored a couple of years ago, I said to the stained glass artist, "Is there any way you could put the Sinclair symbol from the Sinclair clan crest into that window somewhere?" Now, it wasn't vainglory on my part. I wear the crest on my finger. It is a rooster, and around the crest are the words, "Commit thy work to God." Every day when I get up and brush my teeth, I look at the ring, and it shows me the rooster, and it says, "Commit thy work to God." And I take my little world, and I open my little mouth, and I say to God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." And then by God's grace, I do what I can to step out. And so, to my amazement, the stained glass creator etched a small, small symbol of the Sinclair rooster and put it in the royal window. So when King David is pouring out this oblation to the great God across all the mythology of the world, there in a little corner is my little rooster, "Commit thy work to God," a little thing in the face of a big thing. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. It is in us, it is in the best of us to wish for a world like that. And I believe it's a good wish. It is often mocked in this day and age. It is buried in social cynicism. And yet communities of faith have created liturgies like the season of Advent and liturgies like Holy Communion, which we will celebrate this morning, to help us walk through our vision of the new world for which we pray. When we come to the rail to receive the communion elements today, we are literally walking into the new world and taking into our own bodies the bread and the wine that symbolize our ingestion of the new world. It is a symbolic liturgical action that says to ourselves, to others, and to God, "We are with you in the adventure of a new world." It is powerful. My wish, my little wish, the one that won't go away for me, is, in truth, for a truer world to overcome a false one. I long for that in my little lifetime. I hold it up as a searchlight for myself to see the way ahead. Oh, I can't see very far most of the time, but I hold a searchlight in my hand, and I hold it up as a lantern in my hand to guide those who happen to be walking next to me, that I might be able to see them and recognize the quality of their heart and ask how they're doing on our mutual journey. My desire for blazing signs of the sacred is tempered with my need to live my own life in my own years and to do it in the company and somewhat in the comfort of the God who has brought me to life. And my wish for you in this congregation, in these times, and in the years of change which lie ahead for all of us, way too soon for all of us, is that you acknowledge your hunger for God then, as you do now, every week, and that you trust the nearness of God then, as you trust it every week, and that you give yourselves enough time and space and mercy to feel your way along, because the direction ahead is never clear and never easy. Indeed, it's the same wish that St. Paul wished for his friends in Corinth in his first letter. Listen, "I wish that as the testimony of Christ is strengthened among you, you will not lack any spiritual gift as we await the transformation of the world. Let the Spirit flow in you. May God lead us all into blameless fellowship with the truest, highest, and best, that the satanic world may fail and the saintly world prevail." Be careful what you wish for. Your song, of which Yeats spoke, is vital, clothed in the myths of our tribes, but your naked walk to the land of wishes and dreams is even more valuable than that. Yeats writes, Had I the heaven's embroidered claws and wrought with golden and silver light, the blue and the dim and the dark cloths of night and light and the half-light, I would spread the cloths under your feet. Tread softly, because you tread on my dreams. The connection is never severed, and every day we pray that God will tear open or break gently down the heavens and come and be among us. But tread softly, O God, we say, for you tread on our dreams. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.